Turning to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the chapter of discipleship, we come to the 4th area in the chapter, the part of the chapter that deals with conflict with Satan. Already we have noted how in the various incidents of the chapter, the Lord seems to be teaching discipleship. The first section, there in verse 1, indicating surely that the disciple needs to be called of the Lord. Not only called, but equipped, for he has no means to go out in God's service in his own strength. He needs the breath of heaven. He needs the power of God upon him. So our Lord Jesus not only called the 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach. These are the essential qualifications in discipleship. The call of God, the enjoyment of power for service, the necessity to be in the right place in the will of God, to be in the dead center of God's will. We moved on, secondly, to verse 10 and onwards. When the disciples, the same 12 who were thus called of the Lord and equipped with divine power, were taken by the Lord into the desert place. In the desert they were tested by the Lord. They were made to feel their own need. And in the midst of their own weakness, were compelled to call upon the Lord to supply their need. They found out that in the wilderness they were in no position to provide for the multitude, and yet the Lord said, "Give ye them to eat." And the disciple is very much like that. Oftentimes in the course of service, he finds out his nothingness. He finds out his own weakness. He's compelled to look to the Lord to supply his need. There must be testing. It is not good for us that life is so smooth, the surroundings about us so rosy, the sky above our head so blue that there's not a cloud in it. It's not good for us that we should sail through life without testing, without trial, without hardship, without the thorn of affliction, without the cross of discipleship. So the Lord straight off not only calls and equips them, but he brings them to testing. Praise the Lord, there's not only testing for the discipleship, for the disciple. It's necessary for the one following the Lord in discipleship to meet the Lord on the mountaintop. It's necessary for you to take time to be alone with the Lord. You will feel in following the Lord if you don't learn to get alone with the Savior. There must needs be private prayer as well as public prayer. God has called you to seek his face day by day. If you fail to seek the Lord in the secret place, you will certainly lose out with him. We move to another area of discipleship. In verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him." Thus opens the section on confrontation. Confrontation with the powers of darkness. It's a striking thing that this incident should take place after all that has gone before. We may say, for one thing, that the child of God is going to come up against opposition. He's going to come up against opposition from the devil. Things will not always go to his liking. Just because you're a Christian, because you're seeking to follow the Lord, doesn't mean that your life will go on without trial. You're not to imagine, because you're following the Lord Jesus, that you'll not be in a battle. Oh, how foolish it would be for any child of God here today to imagine that life will follow on from one day to another without the cross of affliction, without the burden or trial that will come in our pathway. There will be trial for the child of God. There will be affliction for the child of God. And you may be certain, child of God, you may be certain that you're called upon to face conflict and trial. These trials will test your faith. These trials will test your love to the Lord. These trials will test your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's a striking thing that this particular trial should occur directly after that wonderful experience with the Lord in the mountaintop which Peter, James, and John had there with Him. They were caught up in the glory with the Lord as they stood there in the mountaintop. It tells us in verse 32 that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. We were thinking of the transfiguration last Lord's Day, how the disciples actually had a foretaste of heaven on the mountaintop with the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, it's wonderful to be on the mountaintop with the Lord, to sense the closeness of the Savior, to know what it is to speak with the Lord, to know the Lord is so very near to you. Those are precious moments in the Christian's life. When he's lifted up into the heavenlies, when he's speaking with the Lord, as it were, face to face. Every child of God needs to get alone with the Lord. And he needs to be in communion with the Lord too, and to know what it is to walk with the Lord in heavenly places. But there's also conflict. Is it not a strange thing that immediately after this 37th verse draws the nearness of the conflict to our attention when we read, "It came to pass that on the next day..." Don't you realize that fellowship with the Lord in the heavenly places does not in itself mean that you're not going to face trial? You could be alone with God and faithful to the Lord in the secret place and yet have to endure trial and conflict. There's one great epistle which speaks of the blessing of God, the epistle to the Ephesians. Turn to that epistle for just a moment. You have Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that is. Then Galatians. After that, Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn of the blessing of the Lord for His people. Ephesians 1, verse 3. The verse reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This is the one epistle that mentions the particular blessing that God has set aside for the people of God. That blessing is in the heavenly places in Christ. In fact, it includes all the benefits which God has for His children. All the blessings are mine in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, this is the only epistle that mentions these blessings. This is the only epistle with words such as we have here in Ephesians 1 and 3 that tell us how God has given all these blessings to His children. Wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 1. But go to chapter 6 of the same epistle. In verse 10 onwards, reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," or wicked spirits, "in high places," or in heavenly places. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the day of trial. That's the day of sorrow and heart-rending. That's the day of affliction. That's the day of satanic opposition, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, God's Word says. Do you notice that this passage too refers to the heavenly places? Do you notice that the last words in verse 12, right there in the midst of our wrestling, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the battle, relate to heavenly places? This battle against spiritual wickedness is in high places, in heavenly places. You can live in the heavenlies and yet find yourself in the midst of the conflict. You can be faithful to the Lord every day in prayer. You can meet with the Savior and look upon His glory and still find yourself confronted by the devil. I would say this, however, that you're much better equipped to face the devil after you have spent time alone with the Lord than you have been if you have neglected the place of prayer. The greatest danger to the child of God facing the opposition of the devil is that he has missed out with God. If he has not climbed the mountaintop, if he has not been in the heavenly places, his greatest danger is that he has neglected the means of grace, that he has ceased praying unto God, that he has ceased to meditate in the Word of God as he ought day by day. The greatest danger to the child of God facing confrontation with the devil surely lies in his own neglect, if he has neglected the means of grace. Very probably some child of God is found present among God's people today who has not been faithful to God in the secret place of prayer. There's someone here today who knows the Lord and you haven't been reading your Bible for quite some time. You failed to bow the knee before the Lord. Now there may be reasons, I wouldn't doubt, but that is the case. Your negligence is not willful. It's not deliberate. It may be because of a particularly severe time through which you've been coming. Maybe the devil has already been stirring up opposition against you. Perhaps already you've been going through the valley of trial. You've been neglecting the things of God. You're doing a foolish thing. You're doing an exceedingly foolish thing. Don't neglect the things of God. Don't neglect the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Don't neglect those precious times you must have face to face with the Lord. Now there were disciples down at the bottom of the mountain. They didn't have the privilege of getting to the mountaintop. They had a much worse time than the disciples who were with the Lord on the top of the mountain. They met the devil before the others did. They had to face defeat and shame. They had to face hardship and abuse from the ungodly in the midst of the conflict down below, because they didn't have the privilege of going up to the mountaintop with the Lord. I won't say in their case it was due to neglect. The Lord took Peter, James, and John. But may we not read between the lines and say there are some who would have the opportunity to climb the mountaintop with the Lord nowadays. They have the opportunity to get alone with God, and they're not taking that opportunity. They're not praying at home. They're not reading God's Word and feeding on the Word of God at home as they ought to do. They're in an exceedingly dangerous position in a time of testing and affliction. Certainly, we may say the disciples at the bottom of the mountain who didn't get up to the mountaintop with the Lord, they were worse off than the others who were alone with the Lord on the mountaintop. Don't neglect the means of grace. The great epistle to the Ephesians, which mentions all the blessings of God given to us in the heavenly places, also tells us that in those heavenly places there may be resistance. We have to wrestle against the devil. We have to put on the armor. We're in the battle. We must join the Lord's army because of the conflict. You can't be called to follow the Lord without facing the battle. You must stand against the enemy. It is not God's will that you should run away in the day of battle. It's God's purpose, rather, that you should stand. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Stand. Don't give in to the devil. Don't yield to satanic pressure. Don't yield an inch to the devil. It's God's purpose that you should stand. Take your stand for the Lord. Take your stand by the Word of God and for the things of God. And put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand and withstand in the evil day. Oh, the evil day is the hardest time for the Christian. The evil day is the time when he feels most of all his weakness. But God says, stand in the evil day. It's all right to stand when the sun shines. It's all right to stand when your heart is filled to overflowing with the joy of God. It's all right to stand then. Oh, God says, stand in the evil day too. Stand in the day when you haven't got the sunshine. Stand in the day when the clouds gather. Stand then in the day when you're down in the valley. Stand in the evil day. And having done all, keep standing. Keep standing. Don't retreat. Don't give in. Don't surrender in defeat to the devil. That's the word of God to your soul today. Another lesson we may learn from this is that the triumph of yesterday does not suffice for today. This verse 37 reads, it came to pass that on the next day, oh, yesterday you may have been on the mountaintop with the Lord, but today you may be coming down into the valley. I think this is most significant in verse 37, that it should read on the next day when they were come down from the hill. Oh, there's a day when you'll come down into the valley. One day on the mountaintop, the next day down in the depths. Yesterday's victory does not suffice for today. Remember that. If you have the joy of God in your soul, don't take it for granted that you're going to be in victory tomorrow unless you get through with God for tomorrow. You can't rest on your oars. You can't smile with certainty that because the Lord has blessed you today, you're going to sail through tomorrow. No, tomorrow must be begun in the right way too. You must begin tomorrow seeking God's power. You must begin tomorrow on your knees. You must begin tomorrow with the Word of God before you. You can't afford to neglect the things of God tomorrow because of victory today. How vividly that lesson is brought before us. May we not also think, because of the difference the very next day brought, of the need that the child of God has for a continual experience of God's power. Oh, listen, we may be compared to empty vessels. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. You have that major prophecy of Isaiah, and immediately after Isaiah comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. I should have said chapter 2. I must apologize for that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, the tragedy of backsliding. The tragedy of losing out with God. We may forsake the Lord who's the fountain of living water. You do the wrong thing to turn your back on the Lord. Remember that. Is there not an instance in your heart already of you failing to obey the Lord, turning your back upon Him? Why, you're forsaking the Lord who's the fountain. What a foolish thing it is to turn to the world. The Christian may always be under inducement or under temptation or under pressure to turn to the world for comfort. You can't do it. If you do, you've forsaken the one who's the fountain of living water. You're making a big mistake to turn to the world to try to find comfort or to try to find strength there. But moreover, the second evil that these people had committed, verse 13, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Maybe not liken this to the leaky vessel. To the vessel that already has a great hole knocked into it. And in a sense, the child of God is like that leaking vessel himself. If the Lord fills you with His power and with His joy today, remember, there's a leak there in the vessel. You need every day to be refreshed by the Lord. You need a fresh enjoyment of God's power. If I know the anointing of God today, I must seek again the refreshing of His grace. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We will read a chapter or two later in the book of Acts how the Lord filled him again. Likewise with all the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a chapter or two later, they were filled again with the Spirit of God. Listen, child of God, you need continually the enjoyment of God's power. There's no such a thing as you entering into blessing today whereby you can say, now that's it. I don't need to seek again the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the special strengthening from God that He has promised. You need to be filled every day with God's power. Do you realize that? You need to be filled every day with God's Holy Spirit. You must seek again the enjoyment of power. Surely, this chapter here illustrates that need. On the next day, they were come down into the valley. And they needed again God's power. This comes through more powerfully still when you look at verse 2 in chapter 9. Let's take 1 and 2, chapter 9. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. And He sent them to preach. The Lord sent these men. He gave them power over all. You see the word all? Every device of the devil, every subtlety of the devil, every maneuver of the devil, every kind of activity that the devil would be capable of, He gave them power. Verse 1 says, He gave them power over all devils. And yet, verse 37 begins this section. We find these men defeated. Remember, God had used them before. Remember, they had triumphed in their mission when the Lord had sent them out. They had been confronted with the devil's opposition. But they had been successful in their mission. The Lord blessed them. He had given them victory. They were able to come back, verse 10 tells us. Returning, they told the Lord all that they had done. There was victory. God fulfilled His promise. He gave them victory over the devil. And yet here we have a section in the chapter beginning with the words in verse 37, on the next day, the devil had the victory, at least for a while. On the next day, they were contemplating defeat. The next day, the devil had the best of them. You must not take victory for granted, child of God. Don't be lulled into a state of false security, even in regard to your life. You may say, I'm walking with the Lord today. I'm walking in obedience. Well, maybe you are. But tomorrow, you could be down in the valley. Tomorrow, you could be facing defeat. Yesterday's victory does not give you the automatic certainty you're going to sail through today. Oh, you need fresh power. You need fresh grace from God. You must call on the Lord again. You're only a leaking vessel. There is there hewed out a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water. And the Lord may fill you to overflowing with His power today. But if you don't seek a fresh infilling every day, your life will be empty after a while. You must come back every day and say, Lord, fill this broken, empty vessel again. Dear child of God, make that your prayer even as we preach. Even as we bring this word now to your soul, will you make it your earnest prayer unto God? Lord, fill my heart, fill my life again with the fullness of Thy grace and Thy power. I'm only a leaking vessel. I'm only a broken vessel that can hold no water. Oh, we can't hold God's grace. We can't hold the fullness of God's power. No. We're only leaking vessels. You talk about keeping God's salvation. You couldn't do it. You couldn't hold God's grace. You couldn't hold on to God's fullness. You're just a broken, empty vessel, a leaking vessel. You need to be filled again every day with God's power. How clearly that's brought out to us here in this section. And the disciples were given power over all devils. Yet they learn here in the hardest way. They have to learn the hard way that even with God's power, they cannot do without Him. They were left down there at the bottom of the mountain. Our Lord Jesus has climbed to the summit, and the disciples without Him can do nothing. You see that? You can have the promise. You can be in the dead center of God's will. You can have divine equipment. You may have the breath of God on you. You may have the knowledge that God has used you to. Well, listen. Experienced believer, should you have to learn it the hard way like these did, you will learn without Him. Once you're separated from Him, doesn't matter what promises you've had, doesn't matter what victories you've known, doesn't matter what power you've enjoyed in days that are past in God's service, once you are separated from Him, you can do nothing. You see that? These men down below, when the Lord was separated from them on the mountaintop, these men down below could do nothing. Many a time we learn that lesson the hard way. If you have let yourself be separated from the Lord by ungodly company, by worldly thoughts, by your own personal waywardness, by neglect of the things of God, if you have let yourself be separated from the Lord, you're in the place of especial danger, for without Him you can do nothing. You still have the same old adversary there. Remember that. The devil's still very much alive. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You cannot afford to be separated from the Lord even on a given day. That may be the day of your undoing. May we say again that we often learn the best lessons when we do feel our own weakness. The disciples here, even in their defeat, learned precious lessons from the Lord. They learned, for example, about Satan's work. If we look at the passage now more particularly, down to verse 39, the father in the midst of the crowd has been saying, Master, look on my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. These men had to learn a wee bit more about the devil's work. The child of God often is blind to what the devil's doing. Oh, that we were wise to the devil's devices. Oh, that we could see through all the cunning devices of the devil, whereby he will seek to drag down the child of God. I would venture to say that there are some of God's people here today, maybe some young Christians, maybe some who are much older in years, some of you who would include yourself among the mature people of God, You have yet to learn about the devil's devices. That man is a wise man indeed, who's never outsmarted by the devil. What did they learn? They learned for one thing, verse 39, that the devil will take a child if he can. A father stricken for his child. The devil will try to take the child in his earliest years. The devil just won't content himself with looking for adults. Oh, the devil will try to take a child's heart and a child's life. It's interesting to notice how many things the Lord takes in this chapter. In verse 10, He took those who were surrendered to Him. The disciples that He called, the Lord took them and He led them. Our Lord took those then who were surrendered to Him. A little bit further down, verse 16, He took the five loaves and the two fishes. He took those humble gifts. He took those things, little as they were. They were really nothing. But the Lord took the little that lad had. The Lord took that. So you'll notice in verse 10 how He took the apostles whom He had called and led them and guided them and watched over them. You'll notice in verse 16 how He took the five loaves. He took that which was given to Him, no matter how little it was in the estimation of others. No matter how feeble the gift, the Lord took what was given to Him and He used that. In verse 28, He took those special instruments of service, Peter, James, and John. He took them to the mountaintop. Furthermore, in verse 47, this is very interesting. Our Lord Jesus Christ took a child. Isn't it a striking thing that in the things taken in this chapter, our Lord should take a child? On the one side, and on the other, the devil has taken a child. Is there not a word for the boys and girls here today? Is your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus? Has the Lord Jesus taken a hold of you, even as a child? Our Lord will take the child. Oh, that child is blessed who is in the hands of Christ. But the devil will take a child too. And we learn here in verse 39 how the devil took him. The devil took this man's child. The devil began to abuse him. The devil began to destroy the child. If you're engaging in God's work among the young, you won't be in that work very long until you see evidence of the devil taking the child. There are many children in this town today whose lives have been taken over by the devil. Thank God the Lord delivered this child from Satan's power. The Lord took him out of the devil's hands and changed his life completely. This child was blessed. We need to pray the Lord will take every child we know who's in the devil's hands, out of the devil's clutches, and so transform that young life as to show forth in days thereafter that that young child is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Verse 42, they also learned that the devil will specially hinder when an effort is made to bring one soul to Christ. As he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Just when he was coming, to the Lord, that was when the devil chose to hinder. The devil threw him down. And I know that some of you who are out of Christ, who need to be saved from the devil's power and the devil's influence, you need to be saved from this ungodly society. Listen, you need to be saved from the world. Possibly There have been times in your life when there was conviction of sin, when you were concerned about coming to the Lord. And every time when you were so near to that step of decision, the devil came in and hindered you from coming. That's the devil's work, to hinder you from coming to the Lord. We were up in Six Mile Cross on Friday night. We had the joy of seeing a young man coming to the Lord in that harvest service. He belongs to a wild family. There is a Roman Catholic background in that family. Some of the locals thought the family were so wild that even the Roman Catholic element in the town were glad that that family were beginning to attend services in the Free Presbyterian Church, with the idea that the family would do the church harm. The family was so wild that the church's testimony and reputation would bound to suffer because of a family like that being in attendance. But the Lord's beginning to work in that family. And we praise God for those who have been saved already and for another member of that family saved on Friday night. We do thank the Lord for that. Oftentimes, the devil's plans are brought to naught. Satan's schemes, all of them fail because the Lord triumphs in His grace. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. Thank God for every soul snatched from the devil's clutches. When the disciples failed, they heard the Lord say, "Bring thy son hither." We have to bring all our failures to the Lord. And that was another lesson they learned. What a precious lesson it is. Let's bow in prayer. How often we have to learn the hard way, child of God. How often we have to learn from our own failure. How often we have to learn from our own tears and affliction. The Lord sometimes teaches us the most precious lessons down in the depths of the valley. You may wonder, why, Lord, why do these things happen to me? Many a child of God may be saying that in this congregation. I wouldn't doubt, but from time to time you've passed through the course of many trials. When those trials are at their worst, it's just natural for you to think, Lord, why should this happen to me? I believe that the study of this passage has shown that we can only learn in the best way. We can only learn the best lessons from the severest afflictions. We can only learn the hard way. Isn't that right? We have to learn the hard way. Seems that we won't learn any other way. And the Lord will teach us down in the valley with all our failure there to bring our failures to the Lord. Maybe you're saying today, I have tried. I've tried to do this for the Lord. I've tried to serve Him in this way and that way, but I've failed. Bring your failure to the Lord, Christian friend. Bring your failure to Him. Tell the Lord all about it. Earlier in the chapter, the disciples were telling the Lord about their successes. Now they have to confess their failure. We're all failures. We're all failures. Success lies only in getting to the Lord. Oh, praise God, you can pray, Lord, give a closer walk today. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Dear loving Father, bless this time spent at thy feet. Bless thy holy word today. Make the word of God profitable to our own souls. O Lord, in the riches of thy grace, bless and use thy holy word. Feed our souls today with that living bread from heaven. Help us to be blessed in the heavenly places. And even though there's warfare there, help us to stand in the evil day until we have again the sunshine of our Father's smile. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.